Well, praise the Lord that He's chosen to bring us together again for another Lord's Day, another opportunity to worship Him together, to rejoice in the forgiveness of sins that Jesus Christ, our Savior, has accomplished for us, and to hear His Word, to know Him better, to walk closer to Him, to walk with Him in this world, and to be encouraged. We're going to continue forward in Luke. We're in chapter 8. Today we'll be looking at verses 40 through 56, really focusing on the section about the woman who's been sick for 12 years and how Jesus Christ saves us from sickness and death. So with this in mind, let's stand and let's hear God's word. I'll be reading from chapter 8, verse 38 through to chapter 9, verse 2. And please listen carefully. This is God's holy and infallible word. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And thus ends the reading of God's word. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So as we continue to, by God's grace, walk alongside the Lord Jesus, may He grant to us to be drawn into these stories, these real historical events, and be there and get to know Jesus better. And be there and learn from the other people, the other sinful people who are touched by Jesus, so that we can walk closer to Jesus in our lives as well. In chapter 8, we've looked at a number of topics, and I'll just kind of get us back into the flow of these major themes as we're getting into today's text. Remember the glad tidings of the kingdom of God that Jesus was preaching and proclaiming at the opening of chapter 8? Going throughout all the area and preaching the kingdom of God, and how we asked ourselves, do we really think of the good news as the good news of the kingdom of God? And that this kingdom is coming to this earth, and that Christ, the very Christ that we will learn about today, is ascended and is reigning over His kingdom at this time. What does it mean to live in His kingdom? What does it mean when we pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? And we learned more about what it means to be a citizen in God's kingdom and to be His ambassador to be his servant and to understand that the larger way of referring to God's message is actually about the kingdom of God, that we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and that there are two kingdoms that are clashing against one another throughout history, and that each one of us have an opportunity to be involved in the battle of the ages. Because as we've said, life is not a playground. Life is a battleground. And after we die and go to be with the Lord, our opportunity to battle will be over. The battlefield is here. It is now. And through faith and trusting in Christ, loving our neighbors as ourselves, crying out to him on behalf of his righteousness, we can participate in his work for this world. And then we looked at the parable of the heart soils. You've heard it called the parable of the sower. But really, it's a question to each one of us. How do you respond to God's word? When God's word comes to you, do you sense that your heart is routinely plowed by the Spirit of God, making you receive the word? Do you see the word of God convicting you of sin, exposing dark spots in your life that you get to repent of? That you get to acknowledge and confess before God that this needs to change? Do you receive God's word? And the next was, as I've said already, the lamp, the lampstand, shining the truth of God's word into your heart and into your mind. And is this a joy for you to have exposure, those moments of exposure before God or before others, where you have an opportunity to grow in your knowledge of your own sinfulness? And to confess your sin to God and be forgiven and be changed. You know, people who live this way, Jesus said, you are my brothers and sisters. Those who live this kind of life and have this kind of relationship with the word of God, Jesus says, this is my brother, this is my mother, this is my sister. My family, Jesus says, is defined by those who hear and do God's word. And so this whole section has taken us into the knowledge of the kingdom and our king who speaks to us. And do we have kingdom hearts ready to receive the word of our king? And do we desire for our king to expose us to his truth so that the darkness that still exists? Is anybody here perfect yet? Has anybody arrived? None of us have arrived. And so this process of growing in the likeness of Christ is an experiential thing that we go through together. And it's a beautiful thing. And those who go through this are called Jesus' family. And we're going to see him reference that idea again in today's sermon. Then Jesus goes out and he shows the power of his word by, of course, you know, he falls asleep in the boat and the horrible storm comes and, Master, we're perishing. And they come and they cry out to him and he stands up and he silences the winds and the waves and the storm with a word. And recall the angelic background behind the weather. We've seen in numerous places how the Lord providentially uses his angelic hosts to direct providential events in the earth, including weather. Speaking to wind, speaking to waves, speaking to inanimate objects. Does it really make any sense? Perhaps he was, but we know that you can speak to angels. So there's this hint there in that story of Christ's control over angelic beings. And then it's brought to the forefront in the next event that we looked at over the last 2 weeks, of the demoniac who was filled with almost countless demons on the other side of the sea. And Jesus casts all these demons out of this man and brings him back into his right mind. And we see all of the marks of demonic influence through that man's historic level of demonic control. And we know to watch out for the demonic. Did you know, brothers and sisters, that there are demons and angels clashing in this world in which we live? It's not like a fairy tale. It's not like a movie you might see. It's real. And God has called us to understand what is going on in the invisible world and to see that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is in control of all of the spirits, fallen and not fallen, all the angels. And he is so powerful that even a word brings immediate response. Jesus Christ controls all the demonic forces. And last week we saw that Jesus Christ saves us from hell. And I've spoken to some of y'all since then about how moving that sermon was for me in my preparation, and I've heard similar things from you all as well. When we contemplate again, anew, afresh, what Jesus Christ went through for us upon the cross. You see, we as believers, that's why we contemplate hell. We contemplate hell to see the love of God on display for us on the cross. Jesus Christ demonstrating His great love, His great power, His great mercy, His perseverance, His commitment to do the Father's will and to rescue His bride by suffering eternal torment, eternal torture beyond description in His body and His soul for those who trust in Him. And so we rejoice. This is our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come and done these things for us. And today, He continues forward, demonstrating more of His greatness and His glory to us through this story that combines two events together, and we'll look at one of them closely today. Jesus Christ indeed saves us from sickness and death. He saves us from hell. He saves us from demons. He saves us from our own sins. His salvation is comprehensive. He saves us from all of His and our enemies. First, we'll look at the 12 years of sickness, verses 43 through 48, and we'll just get into the life of this woman together and what she went through during these 12 years of sickness. Next week, we'll talk about the 12-year-old girl threatened by death in verses 40 through 42 and verses 49 through 56. And of course, at the end of the sermon, we'll have some questions for application to know God and to walk with Him. And one of the things we'll talk about as we get there is the idea of interruption, because there's this amazing interruption. And we learn from Jesus about how He deals with this interruption in this story. And you know, I had never noticed, I don't remember noticing, it's 12 years. This one story, it's both 12 years, a 12-year-old girl who's on her deathbed and a woman who'd been suffering for 12 years. Two different stories coming together in this one moment of intersection where Jesus demonstrates His power over sickness and death for all who trust in Him. So about the woman's sickness, this is the first miracle that Jesus does in this section. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any came from behind and touched the border of His garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped and Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling. And falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." So what was this woman's plight? She had a very serious chronic disease. She had what sounds like basically a continual flow of blood, some sort of gynecological sickness that left her with this ceaseless trouble in her life. And 12 years is a long time. I was thinking back to 2002 and what my life was like at that time and where I lived then. And that's 16 years. 2016 is what I meant to say. 2006 is what I meant to say. Yeah, I'm from Tennessee. You know my math. 2006 and all the things that we've been through since then. And thinking about having this kind of suffering for 12 years almost every single day. Imagine that. Winter, spring, summer, fall. Think about parties. Think about events that you wouldn't be able to go to. Think about this woman, likely a Jewish woman, the Sabbaths, the feasts, the festivals. You know, she would have been considered unclean. She would not have been able to participate in these things. And in fact, her touching someone else could possibly make them unclean. And so this is something that would have ruined her social life, ruined her religious experience, and left her basically as an outcast. We see also that she is in financial ruin at this point in time. She has spent everything that she has. Is she homeless? Does she have a source of food? Where does she get her clothing? Who takes care of this woman? She is in terrible, terrible shape. You know, she must have struggled with despair. Now, there's this group of people here called multiple physicians who have been no help at all to her. Matthew chapter 9 takes it even one step further. In Matthew's account, now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And TJ and I have had some fun times lately talking about medicine and what makes of good care and what makes of bad care and what makes of care in between. And I can't help but wonder as a physician how many of these healers offered proven cures, or if some or many of them were capitalizing on her despair. I think we've all seen a situation similar to this in our own lives where someone has maybe cancer that's terminal and the numbers they receive from traditional medicine are not pleasing to them, and they end up somewhere using alternative methods that are unproven, often selling their home, using all of their savings to try to obtain a cure. Can't help but wonder if this woman had been through things like this, getting no help actually being made worse, which means the flow increased. This is definitely a word for all Christians in the healing fields. We wouldn't want to have our names on this list, would we? Next, imagine the suffering, the sadness, the isolation, her physical pain, the constant irritation and frustration of this type of illness, and then her emotional state, her anxiety, her temptations towards despair and hopelessness. Maybe she would even long for death at times. Maybe she found herself angry with God. Luke describes the woman's condition, Bach tells us. She has a flow of blood, a condition she's endured for 12 years. It's probably to a uterine hemorrhage, a condition that would make her continuously unclean and that would be the source of continual embarrassment, affecting her ability to live normally with others, since to touch her would make one unclean. She is shut out from fellowship and religious life. You know, she's longing to be healed. We see her pressing through this crowd of people. But how can she speak to Jesus about this in public? Such an embarrassing topic. Now, it seems as though in some ways this type of long-term suffering might be worse than a quick death. Who knows? But perhaps this is why she felt okay about touching Jesus while he was on his way to help a dying girl. Perhaps that's why she only touched him. Perhaps she didn't want to interrupt him and slow his process of going to heal this girl. Or perhaps she didn't know he was on his way to go and heal a 12-year-old girl. Perhaps she believed Jesus could raise the dead. We certainly know that she's a woman of faith. She's learned about Jesus. She's seen him. She's heard of him. She knows that there is hope for her in this man. She doesn't see him in her eyes as the other physicians, the ones who failed her. She sees him as a man who will help her. So how does she approach him? This is worth noting. She approaches him from behind, and she touches just the border of his garment. And she does this in the midst of a throng of people. Perhaps she waited even for the throng. We don't know, but it certainly strongly suggested that she did not want to be noticed. She wanted to be healed in a way that would not bring attention upon her. Matthew 9 tells us, when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. So we see a sense of this woman's awareness of who Jesus is. She trusted that Jesus could and would heal her even without any prior public expressions or interactions. You see, this woman appears to be aware of the grace of God. She didn't appear to feel like she needed to do or say anything ahead of time in order to gain his favor. Something about this woman in her faith towards Christ, she knew of his grace. She knew of his benevolence upon all who call upon him. And this was her way of calling out to him. She trusted that even the slight touch of just the edge of his clothing would heal her. Not only is she aware of his grace and his promise to heal all who call upon him, but she's aware of his power. She didn't need to have the big plug plugged just right into the big receptacle for all the world to see. She knew somehow that just a touch of the edge of his garment would be plenty for her. Perhaps she only touched his garment because of her uncleanness. She trusted that even in her uncleanness, she could approach Jesus and reach out and touch his garment. She knew that she might be making him ceremonially unclean, and yet she trusted in him to heal her. I wonder, do you ever approach Jesus like this woman in this way, so aware of your own need and yet also aware of your own uncleanness, unsure how to approach him, and yet you're going to get to him? Do you see her tenacity? We've seen this in others, haven't we? I remember talking about others who just wanted to get close to Jesus. The man that they let down through the roof, he just wanted to get close to Jesus. We see this theme over and over again, that Jesus will never disappoint us if we draw near to him. He will always be there for us. Do you ever approach him like this? How do you think Jesus responds to us as children when we reach out to him for help in our distress? Do you think that when you reach out to Jesus in your distress like this woman did, that he will deliver power into your life? Do you believe this? Do you have the same longing to get near to Jesus Christ in the midst of your distress? Which way do you go when you have pain and suffering in your life? Do you see that even the slightest touch of Jesus in faith unleashes his gracious power? It's a beautiful promise to us when we see Jesus like this. And you know, the thing is, this is Jesus in a robe with dusty feet before he died on the cross. But he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you just brush his garment, he will continue to be the same Jesus to you that he was to this woman. R.C. Sproul says, "This desperate woman forced her way through the crowd and touched the border of his garment. She didn't prostrate herself in front of him. She didn't beseech him to stop and help her. All she wanted was to get close, to touch the hem of the master's garment. She didn't seem to be thinking that maybe she was worthy of his attention. I think he loves me enough to heal me. I think he loves me enough to take care of this. But does he love me enough to call me daughter? I'm not going to try that one. I don't think we need to have a talk. I know that he loves me. I know that he'll heal me. But you see, I think this is why Jesus stops, and we'll get to that. He didn't have to stop to heal her. She was already healed. He stopped, and the first word out of his mouth is daughter when he speaks to her. So we see what happens. This woman's faith is commended by the outcome of her outstretched hand, and that is that immediately the flow of blood stopped. Sproul says, "Instantly the hemorrhaging stopped. 12 years of constant agony were over in an instant by one touch of the hem of the robe of Christ." This woman had experienced an unrelenting force of sickness in her life for 12 years. Think about it. Think about her perspective on her own sickness. Surely she had been tempted to believe in the power of this sickness. She had bowed down, in a sense, perhaps, to its tenacity, its constant force, its unrelenting strength, its final victory over her body and life. I've seen people like this before who've had sickness for so long that when I look them in the eyes and say, "No, we can help you," they don't believe me. They don't believe me. And not that what we have to offer in modern medicine is always successful, but I don't say this to people unless I believe we have something that will help them. But they don't believe. And if they don't believe, it's hard to even get them to try. But something had happened in this woman's life where she believed in Jesus more than she believed in her sickness. And a lot of times people come to identify with their sickness. They think of themselves as a hemorrhager, or they think of themselves as a sufferer. They think of themselves as the depressed one. "I'm just depressed. That's just me." And they give up on ever receiving power from Jesus and being changed. This woman teaches us that Jesus has the final answer. In one moment, Jesus demonstrated his easy power over even the most imposing force of sickness. This was no challenge for him. It was automatic. In Mark 5, we learn that not only was the woman immediately healed, but also in his grace to her, she felt in her body immediately that she was healed. There was no mystery. She didn't have to wait so often, you know, well, let's try this. We'll know in a couple of months. She knew immediately she was healed. And I've heard this from people who've reported to me that God healed them, that they knew at the moment that they were healed. And yes, God still heals people today. Walk out of here believing that. So this woman's faith is commended here when the God of the universe, who spoke all things into existence by his almighty power through his word, when he heals her. Her faith is commended. So how does Jesus respond to this? When this woman is healed, what does he do? He says, "Who touched me?" Now, that's quite a question, isn't it? Who touched me? And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now, Jesus doesn't say, "I don't know who touched me." I think it's pretty clear that Jesus knew who touched him. And he was giving an opportunity for this person to come forth and receive even more of a blessing than what she had already received. Bach says, given the general prophetic portrait of him, it seems unwise to hold that Jesus did not know. If he did know, then the point was to bring the woman to confess her faith. And so Jesus had more blessings in mind for this woman when he said, "Who touched me?" First, notice that all denied touching Jesus. Not even the woman herself spoke up at this point. You can tell she's got this time of uncertainty. She's very afraid. She did not want to make this a public event. But Peter gives her a moment to kind of collect her thoughts in his typical style. There's some Peters here. I know I'm one. And so in his typical style, he voices his surprise that Jesus would ask this kind of question in the midst of such a throng of people, right? Because, you know, Peter's always got it figured out. It's like, "Well, Lord, we'll go fish where you say to fish, but we did kind of fish there all night already." Remember, we looked at that in chapter 5. And so here's Peter again with the same thing. Do you ever miss the point of questions that Jesus brings to you from his word? So there's a little side point there. Jesus is making a point, and Peter's clueless. Peter does not even connect with what Jesus is doing. And so there's Peter again serving that purpose in the story for us, that little extra learning spot along the way there. Often, Christ is working in a way that we will miss. And so it's good to kind of be quiet for a second and think about the things before we speak up. So note that when Jesus heals, his power goes out of him into the person being healed. The text tells us that power goes out of him into the woman. Now, what does this even mean? I mean, can you measure it if you get a power meter? I don't know. I don't think so. This is something supernatural. But it's a power that leaves him and goes into this woman. I think we have to believe that that power is mediated through the Holy Spirit of God. That the Holy Spirit of God moved from Jesus into that woman, bringing power into her life. And I want us at this moment, let me ask you, do you think Jesus needed to get recharged after that moment? Did he feel a little bit low for a second? Right? I mean, that's what would happen to you, right, Rose? If some power was taken out of you, or some of your energy was given to one of your siblings, you'd feel low for a minute. You need to go eat. Not Jesus. Jesus is self-sufficient. He's an endless fountain of power for his people. He's not only almighty, but he's always almighty. Even after expressing infinite power, he immediately has infinite power remaining. Nothing he does ever saps him. Oh, hallelujah, this is our God. Now, it's good to contrast this with the evil power discussed last week when we discussed hell. We remember that often folks are toying with the realm of the dead in order to get power, right? And you see everything they have to go through, even passing their children through the fire in order to gain some sort of influence with demonic forces. But this woman needed no incantation or seance or charm. She just reached out and touched Jesus in faith. And as we'll see in Luke chapter 9, Jesus gives this same power to his disciples. It's the theme of this section. Bach says one could argue that Jesus' empowered and empowering function is one of the dominant concepts of Lucan Christology. Jesus is more than a vessel through whom God works. He is the possessor of power and has unique authority. And we see in the beginning of chapter 9 that he gives this power and authority to his disciples. And we, as his ambassador today, continue to speak forth this same power through the preaching and the living out of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should anticipate the flight of demons and the progressive increase of human health and well-being as the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ goes forth through his people in the earth. So the point of Christ's question is to focus upon the woman and give her an opportunity to publicly praise and worship him, and then to bless her even more. Does Jesus ever bring questions to you in order to bring you out of the crowd to worship and praise him and thank him? Have you ever found yourself like this woman, wanting to stay, you know, kind of quietly in your little place of blessing with Jesus, and he wants to give you more blessing and give you opportunity to praise him and worship him in public, wherever that might be in your life? Maybe it's a family gathering over Thanksgiving. Maybe it's at your workspace. Maybe it's, who knows where it'll be, but you'll have an opportunity to testify to him. So the woman steps out of the crowd. Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. So first of all, let's note the humility of this woman. Brothers and sisters, pride is terrible. Pride hurts other people. Pride keeps us from being close to other people, and pride keeps us from growing closer to God. But humility is the place where God dwells. And in our brokenness before God, in our willingness to admit our sin before God, this is where his power dwells. And we see this in this woman's life. We have to say that something about this woman was very humble and broken. She desires to remain anonymous. Being healed by Jesus could likely make one a type of celebrity, perhaps. She didn't have any books in mind that she was going to circulate or anything like that. You know that is, I was healed by Jesus, right? And, you know, chapter 4, and you know, I'll sign the book for you. And right, she was poor, she had no money. This could be, who knows, the kind of temptation she might have been brought towards. She's trembling. Let that sink in. She's just been healed by Jesus. She was somehow in touch with the divine nature of the man to whom she spoke, the man whom she had reached out and touched. Do you tremble when you draw near to Jesus? Or are you like all like super casual with your cup of coffee and your feet up on the table? Right? Now look, obviously, he is our Father, Abba Father, and we run to him. But as we're running and jumping in his lap, there's also some trembling taking place. Because he is God, and there is no other. And he is holy and pure and righteous and majestic and beautiful beyond compare. So something about this woman, she knew this. She knew that she was in the presence of God. And also perhaps she was worried that she had offended Jesus by touching him while she was unclean. You think maybe she had some ambivalence, right? Has anyone here ever been ambivalent? You think, well, he healed somebody else who was unclean, so I think I'll touch him too. But can I really touch him? And she's kind of back and forth inside. Perhaps she was expressing the genuine worship of the humble heart before the majestic God. So what was going on? Why was she trembling? Maybe it was a combination of all of these things. But certainly we can say that there was humility there in this woman's life for us to learn from. What did she do? She fell down before him. She shows her reverence for Jesus, and she teaches us that posture matters. It's why we kneel when we confess our sin to God here. It's not some meaningless activity. It is meant to be a reminder to us of the posture of our souls before our holy God as we confess our sins to him. And when we raise our hands to God, it's meant to be a reminder to us of his generosity and his graciousness to give to us when we hold out our hands to him and say, Daddy, Abba Father, and he will bless us. We put our hands out in faith, hearts of faith, trusting that he will bless us. So posture matters. It's an expression of our hearts, and it matters. She shows this to us in her humility. She desires to fall down before Jesus, expressing the state of her heart before him. But also, here's courage. Here's courage as well. Note that she's a woman that has humility and courage. Think of that combination. That's real power. Humility and courage is where we see real power. She tells her story in front of everyone, including her immediate healing, which means that she needed to describe what she had been through for 12 years. She testifies to her suffering. She testifies to her healing in front of everyone. She was afraid, but she did it anyways. And she had become ready to openly testify somehow. So here's this woman, been suffering all these years, and this is her moment. Imagine her moment of joy and what came out of her mouth praising him and declaring to the people what he had done for her in that moment, even in the midst of her fear and her trembling. And so Jesus responds to her. He commends and he encourages her faith. He says, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." We need to pause here for a minute and look at this sweet term, daughter, to teach us about the nearness and the intimacy that we have with God. So here's this woman who is trembling at the majestic, glorious God of creation, our Creator, whom we've already discussed in his infinite majesty, and yet he calls her daughter. This is our God. We come to him with arms open, calling him Father, and we are received because of Jesus. Bach says he addresses her as daughter to emphasize his familial relationship to her, and it certainly calls us back to what he had said before, that those who hear and do God's word, those are the ones who are his family members. And so in some fashion, it's likely she had heard God's word and she was doing God's word as she drew near to him and trusted in him. Now listen to what he says. He says, "Be of good cheer." He comforts her fear and he reassures all her concerns. He senses her inner hemorrhage and he heals her through and through, it seems. "Your faith has made you well." Jesus commends her faith and teaches us all that it is faith that connects us to Jesus and nothing else. He doesn't say, "Oh, wow, you were so tenacious for so long. Way to go. You didn't give up." No, that's what he said. He didn't say, "Oh, you didn't interrupt me as I was on my way to the 12-year-old healing." No, he says, "Your faith." Brothers and sisters, let us never forget as we're here together today that we come into the presence of God only by his grace. We don't earn anything from him. We never could. We are dead in our trespasses and sins in which we lived. And apart from the initiative of God, we could never even have faith. Did you know that, Christian? Did you know that the faith that this woman has was given to her as a gift from God? The faith that you and I have here today together towards him, you cannot generate that from your fallen self. He must move into your dead soul. And as an act of sovereign grace upon a spiritual corpse, revive you. That is what Jesus meant when he says you must be born from above. Born again, better translated, born from above. The Spirit of God comes into our lives and gives us this supernatural connection with Jesus that he calls faith, where we come to trust in him, in who he is, and what he has done for us upon the cross. Faith is what Jesus commends. And he says that it is her faith that has made her well. And this teaches us all that it is faith that connects us to Jesus Christ, our Savior, and nothing else. You see, faith believes God's capability to deliver us from all of his and our enemies through Jesus Christ. Faith believes that he is the Savior that he says he is. Faith believes there is no power that can separate us from him. And faith reaches out to him and touches him and receives all the blessings that attend with salvation. The healing occurs because she has faith, not because she has enough faith. That's a quote from Bach. Did you get that? Not because she has enough faith, but because she has faith. And finally, he says, "Go in peace." Jesus not only heals her body, but he ministers to her soul and her emotions, granting for this flow of anxiety to also stop, unto a shalom of her inner self as well. Did it persist for her? We don't really know. But we know in this moment that this woman is brought before the face of Jesus, not just healed in her body, but given eternal life from the Savior. In a world where there's never a threat of a return of sickness. In a world where she will never be ruined financially again. In a world where she will never experience this kind of loss, loneliness. She'll never be an outcast again. She has come into a place here where everything that she had lost had been restored. Not just her physical suffering. So some questions to know God and to walk with Him. I'm sure as you ponder this story maybe today at home during your family worship with your family or maybe throughout the course of the week as you think of this, you'll probably think of other questions you could ask God's Word to draw closer to Him, to know Him better. First of all, what do we learn about the sovereignty of God from this woman's sickness and healing? 12 years. He started this 12 years prior. She was sick. Could God have stopped it? Of course He could have. Of course God could have stopped her sickness. And in fact, we know that even calamity comes from the hand of God. So in some way, we have to see that God, in His love for this woman, had brought her to this moment to experience this level of deliverance from her Savior. She wouldn't have known the depths of joy if she hadn't have known the 12 years of suffering. And there's more we can learn of God's sovereignty. And it is a confusing topic sometimes to talk about. What might this woman say to us today if we could get advice from her about dealing with her own suffering and sickness? Having watched her go through this, having watched her experience, what might she say to you? Maybe when you sit down in heaven with her and you have a chance to speak with her. Have you ever felt like you have to make the flow stop before you draw near to Jesus? That's one question that came to mind as I thought about this. Her sickness, of course, there in that question being a metaphor for our sin. What kind of things do you feel like you need to do to clean yourself up before you reach out to Jesus? Have you ever even considered reaching out to Jesus for physical healing? You know, we have a lot in our world that tells us that we can laugh and joke about demons and werewolves and Dracula and vampires and all the movies that are out there now about the other side and toying with this. And the devil has been successful in causing us to think that we are somewhat primitive if we really believe in angels and demons, if we really believe in very serious spiritual powers in this world. If we really believe in physical healing from God. So you might have thought that before. Have you ever even considered reaching out to Jesus for physical healing? Right? So when you get a bad headache, right? You've got the Tylenol, you've got the Motrin. Praise the Lord for these things. Do you pray before or after you take the Motrin? Do you ask God to heal your physical body before or after you take the Tylenol? Of course, we give Him thanks for these tools that He's given to us for the sake that help us be well physically. But Jesus heals people still today. Do you trust Him like that? And there's no guarantee He's always going to heal you, but do you ask Him to? Do you ask Him to give you long life? Do you ask Him to heal you when you're sick? Would it be good to reach out to Jesus for healing before spending everything you have on human healers? Now, there's nothing against modern medicine that I'm preaching here, nothing at all. But the question is, do we pray first? That's really the question here. Do you look to Jesus first as your healer? The one who keeps you well. The one who heals you. The one who has chosen the day that you will come off of this earth. The one who has decided that you cannot leave this earth until that day. Do you trust Him with your body like that? Next, what does this story teach us about the tender mercy and kindness of Jesus? Do you see Jesus' tender mercy and kindness here? And do you know that this is the same Jesus who now reigns and who now is ruling over your life, your family, and our world? What do we learn about the power of Jesus from this story? You know, this is a paraphrase of something I read from John Piper one time. When he was writing or preaching about this particular text and touching the hem of his garment as a metaphor for really any time that we know anything about God, we've never done anything more than just touch the hem of His garment. His power is an infinite ocean that in our deepest drink will never be but like touching the hem of His garment. His beauty, His majesty, His glory, His mercy, all of these things in our deepest, greatest experience of who He is throughout all of eternity, we will always be saying, we have only touched the hem of His garment. This is our God. And we shall be upward and onward into Him and His glory more and more for all eternity. Next, what do we learn about how faith works? Even a small and a fearful faith. You see, faith connects you to Jesus. Faith, through faith, Jesus' power flows into your life. That's what happens when you have faith in Jesus. I want to ask us some questions about this interruption, and then we're coming in on final approach for today's sermon. What do we learn about the priorities of Jesus from this story? I find it fascinating that God chose in His infinite wisdom to bring these two stories to intersect at this moment in history like this. And we can't ignore that. You know, because as you can imagine, put yourself in my shoes, preparing to preach. Well, there's this story about the 12-year-old girl. There's this story about the woman who suffered for 12 years. And you could teach them as two separate stories and miss the connection. There's a really important connection. Obviously, the 12 years in both emphasizes we need to stop and think. And I think one of the big things to learn here is an interruption takes place. What can we learn about the idea of interruption from today's text? How do you respond to interruptions in your life? Things that you're not planning to do. How do you deal with these things? How would you have dealt with this interruption if your 12-year-old daughter lay on her deathbed, about to pass away, as Jesus stops and speaks with this woman? What do we learn from Jesus about priorities from this story? I must admit, I imagine being there, and I don't think my question would have been, who touched you? My question would have been, who cares? Isn't that terrible? I mean, I'm serious. I tried to just imagine, Lord, there's a 12-year-old dying. Let's go. But no. You see, Jesus, turns out He's God, not me. He's God, not you. He knows priorities, and we trust Him. So what we learn from this is often our ideas are not the same as His. Wouldn't we argue most of the time that the imminent threat of death is of greater priority than healing a woman suffering for 12 years? Wouldn't we typically argue that? How would you have advised Jesus at that time about stopping to speak with the woman? What would you have said to Him? Note that Christ chose to stop not in order to heal the woman. She was already healed. But in order for the woman to publicly testify to His goodness and power and to receive those precious words of blessing that He gave to her. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. In what ways, moving on, in what ways in your life do you need to learn from this woman that we learned about today? Can you learn from her in terms of how to suffer? Can you learn from her in terms of how to not give up and maintain hope? And how to deal with despair when perhaps you have suffering in your life? Have you suffered like this for 12 years? What have you given up on after 12 days or 12 minutes? Tenacity. What about her faith? The strength and the courage that she had in that moment, and that she received this total healing from Christ. And finally, most importantly, what have you seen about Christ Jesus today that encourages your faith and increases your courage to keep on drawing near to Him and keep on reaching out to touch the hem of His garment over and over again? That is our life, brothers and sisters, is to continually be reaching out and touching the hem of His garment by faith. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we rejoice again, Lord, that You have brought us here in this day. And we do look to You, O great King. And we rejoice that You are so tender and merciful towards us. And that in our weakness and in our small faith, even mixed with fear, that You respond. You do not snuff out the smoldering wick. We rejoice in this, Lord, and we look to You in this day, each one of us unique situations, different things going on in our lives, Lord. And we look to you in faith, even now, Lord, reaching out from our heart for the hem of your garment, for your power to flow into our lives anew in this day, Father, to walk with you and to go from this place, Lord, of good cheer, knowing that our faith towards you has made us well and that all peace is ours in Jesus forever and ever. And we rejoice in this as your people. In Christ's name, amen.